Our second scripture reading comes from the letter to Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If then there is any comfort in Christ, any consolation from love, any partnership in the Spirit, any tender affection and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equally with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, assuming human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him even more highly and gave him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name given to Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. I have very fond memories of growing up and listening to the radio and listening to Paul Harvey on the radio. I appreciated the way that he told stories and shared facts. And if you'll indulge me this morning, I'd like to try my hand at telling you the rest of the story. Many years ago, in a town in central Italy, a young man was born into a family marked by wealth and success. This boy's father was a successful businessman in the area, and the boy was raised with the finest education, exposed to art and literature and music, learning multiple languages. The young boy grew into a young man who was witty and handsome, who lived a life full of rich friends and lavish living. The young man was trained as a soldier and went off to war, where he was taken as prisoner and got very ill. And during that illness, this young man began to reevaluate his life. When he returned home, he was working in the shop that his father owned, and a beggar came in and asked for alms. The young man was so moved by this encounter that he chased after the beggar and gave him every coin that was in the shop's purse for that morning, much to the anger of his father and much to the mockery of this young man's wealthy friends. Something grew in this young man, and he slowly began to identify and have compassion with the poor in his community. He became more interested in the church, and one day he was praying in a rundown country chapel, and he heard the audible voice of God say, "Rebuild my church." And he thought that God meant rebuild physically this run-down, dilapidated country chapel. So he went and he stole some fabric from his father's shop and sold it and gave the money to the local priest. But when they learned how the money was acquired, they gave it back. This young man's father was so angry that he threw the young man into a closet, beat him, and held him as a prisoner in his own home for many days. The young man was finally released by his mother and then taken to court by his father, where he renounced his father's name, forewent his inheritance, and swore off his father's patrimony. Some accounts even say that this man stripped naked in the town square to give back his father the clothes that he had given him, as if to say, "I owe you nothing more." The man then went on to devote his life rebuilding the Church of Christ, both physically and spiritually, and I bet you've heard his name before. When he was baptized, this young man was given the name Giovanni Di Pietro di Bernardone. But his father was away at the time of baptism and had been so moved by a recent trip to France that he insisted that his young son's name should be Francesco. The shortened version of that name, along with the city in which he was from, is probably how you know him best. This is Francis of Assisi. St. Francis became one of the most venerated names in all of Christian history. And we still speak his name today, but we do not remember Francis because he came from a wealthy family, or because his life was one that yielded power and influence in the political realm. We remember Francis not because he pursued the way of wealth and power, but rather he chose the way of humility, of poverty, and of love. Francis reminds us that following Jesus does not promise a life of fame or notoriety. Francis instead reminds us that the way of Jesus is down. Friends, will you pray with me? Holy and loving God, we give you thanks for this day. Let our words and our meditations of our hearts and the way that we leave this place all be a blessing to you. God, guide and direct our steps. Guide and direct our lives. Point us towards your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, it's not too often that we get scriptures that have an alternative title or a name in the social consciousness of Christians. And today, we have not one, but two examples of that in our reading. Each of these readings holds deep significance and meaning in the Christian tradition. Our Luke reading, Luke chapter 1, is often known as the Magnificat, or Mary's song. And this is the point in the story. The angel has just visited Mary and told her that she will be the mother of Jesus. And imagine with me for a minute the spectrum of emotions that are running through this young girl's mind. Fear, expectation, anxiety, doubt, uncertainty, just to scratch the surface. And yet in the midst of this and so many other emotions, Mary gives an emphatic yes to God. And the verses in Luke, or what follows in the Magnificat, named for that first line of Mary's speech where she says, "My soul will magnify, Magnificat," she talks about her role in this great story that God is telling. But she also significantly speaks about what God has done and what God will continue to do with the child that is being nurtured in her womb. We heard her say that God will scatter the proud. God will bring down the powerful from their thrones and lift up the lowly. God will fill the hungry and send the rich away empty. Mary's song recognizes that on her name there will be a blessing that exists from generation to generation. But she also recognizes that the mantle that God has called her to carry is not one that was meant to bring fortune and fame, but one that rather continues the witness of what God is already doing. A witness that has a preferential option for the poor. One that keeps kingdoms and kings in check. One that confronts powers and principalities to show them the ways of God's justice and God's mercy. Our passage in Philippians is often called the Christ hymn. This is a short and powerful statement of faith from the Apostle Paul, who is offering his account of how Jesus lived. And we hear some really important words that even though Jesus was God, he did not use that power and that equality with God as something to be manipulated. He did not use that to overpower. Rather, Jesus took the form of a servant. And there's a really important phrase here that Paul says. He says Christ emptied himself. The Greek word here is kenosis, this emptying, this pouring out, this giving it all away. This is how Jesus uses his power. Jesus was obedient to death. He kept showing us the ways to love and serve God all the way until it cost him his life. And his sacrifice and in his death and his resurrection, we see where Jesus' true power was hidden. It wasn't power that was realized with the mightiest throne in the land. It wasn't power that was done with the largest army or with the majority of the legislature on his side. It was done through the humiliation of the cross. It was done through Jesus' choosing to show love and mercy And it was not done by accumulating power, but by emptying himself and giving it away. Jesus kept moving down in power, not up. And in doing so, he shows us how to live. There's something really powerful to me in the pairing of these two scriptures together. For we have two third-party accounts of how Jesus lived and how he was supposed to live. Mary, in the Magnificat, gives us an account before Jesus is born. And Paul, in the Christ hymn, gives us an account of after Jesus has died and resurrected from the grave. A before and an after, and what do we have in the middle? But the life that Christ lived. An account of beginning, middle, and end of what it is that means to follow Jesus and how he lived his life. How he chose to show the world God's love, God's grace, and God's way of power. And I appreciate this thorough account of beginning, middle, and end for Jesus because there's a temptation, if we are honest, there's a temptation for us to use our faith to make a name for our churches, to make a name even for ourselves in the power and prestige of Jesus. There can be a temptation to benefit or to profit off of the name of Jesus. We don't have to look too far to see where the church, past and present, has sought to use Christ's name not as a foundation, but as a platform, a soapbox, and perhaps even a launch pad to try to advance their own agenda, to promote their own name, image, or likeness. All throughout Scripture and all throughout Christian history, there have been those who have thought that in order to best follow Christ, we have to make a name for ourselves. There have been those that have thought that they have to have the biggest or the best or the most influential because if it works in the business world, it ought to work for the church, right? There have been those that have believed that we need to mimic thrones of power if we seek to place God's name in our systems of government and in our civic life in order for God to have any power or influence in our society today. Friends, I can be compassionate, and I affirm the desire to share the story of Christ far and wide. But as we have said before from this pulpit, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not something that can be legislated or mandated or co-opted. We cannot make a name for ourselves off of what Paul calls the name above all names. Jesus' name is already at the top. The way of Jesus is down. And if we are serious about following Christ, we must also be serious about imitating how he lived. Here again, the invitation from Paul in the preamble to the Christ hymn in our reading today. Paul says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but the interest of others." If you visit the town of Assisi in Italy today, you will find a massive cathedral at the center of town. It was actually the church that Francis was baptized in, but it wasn't completed in construction until after his death. And when he died, the townspeople of Assisi decided to bury Francis here in the basement of this cathedral, directly under the altar. This church is a massive structure, one that dominates the skyline and is full of opulence and unbelievable art at every turn. But there's a beautiful irony here, because when faced with honoring a man who chose intentional poverty, humility, and who gave away every earthly possession he had before he died, the town placed him in one of the most ornate and beautiful crypts they could have ever imagined. Our family got to visit Assisi last summer, and we got to go to this cathedral and see the grave of Francis. And friends, it was unbelievable. It was beautiful. It was magnificent. It was ornate. And it was everything that was counter to the life that Francis lived. The life of the man who draws most of the visitors to this town doesn't match the indulgence and the prestige with which to the coffin in which he's buried. I wonder how Francis would feel at seeing the contrast of his life versus the way he has been laid to rest. And friends, I wonder how we might be doing that with Jesus as well. I wonder where we are building ornate coffins and ornate cathedrals, whether in our world or in our hearts. I wonder where we might be pursuing big and bright and powerful things where Jesus has called us to simplicity and humility. I wonder where we are trying to build up where Jesus is asking us to tear down. As we're confronted with all sorts of narratives about what power and influence ought to and should look like in our world, may we remember the power of the Christ hymn, which reminds us that the way of Jesus is down. Jesus didn't climb any ladder. He carried the cross. And he invites us to do the same. In the very next chapter of Philippians, Paul switches from writing about Jesus to writing about himself. And he points out to all the reasons why he, Paul, is qualified. It has the credentials to be a religious superstar, maybe in today's terms, a mega pastor of sorts, because he has the credentials, friends. And he's not making it up. You hear him say in Philippians chapter 3, he says, "If anyone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless." But Paul goes on to explain that these things are not intended to be leverage points for him. He says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus is my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him." This is Paul echoing his life into the truth of the Christ hymn, that all of the credentials and all of the accolades and all of the power that we are trying to accumulate, that none of that matters compared to the power of knowing Christ Jesus as our Lord. We as a people and we as a church are invited into Christ's humility, one that doesn't promise status or fame, but rather great sacrifice and humility. And we are the church collective as are called into this life as well. If Christ is like the sun, we are not called to be a smaller version of the sun, friends, but we are called to be the moon, reflecting the light of Christ into the world, especially a world entrenched in darkness. But friends, it isn't easy. It takes great risk, and it takes great courage and faith to choose down and to follow Christ there. Some might worry that in doing this, the church would surrender any power or influence it might have on our culture. Some of you may remember a book we read several years ago written by Dr. Elaine Heath. It was called God Unbound, and the subtitle is really interesting to me. It says, "Wisdoms from Galatians for an Anxious Church." She speaks to this very fear that the church might not have as much hard power in our world anymore, and she says this, "So what if we are losing our privileged place in society? We never did our best work there anyway. We're always best at the bottom or on the edge." Just down the hill from that massive cathedral in Assisi is a small church hidden away in the trees, a modest building with not much art or ornate architecture. This is the humble church of San Damignano, the very church that Francis was praying in when he heard that audible voice from God saying to rebuild my church. In contrast to the thousands of pilgrims to the large cathedral up the hill and all of the gift shops and all of the fanfare that exist in the town square of Assisi, when we visited the cathedral, the chapel of San Damignano, there were maybe 10 people with us. And we were all praying in front of the same cross that St. Francis had done nearly 1,500 years ago. And despite all of the pomp and circumstances and the importance of telling Francis's story up the hill, this was the most sacred space of our journey because it felt consistent with the life of the man who chose to emulate Christ's humility and love. Now, I realize the irony of even bringing up Francis's name as my example today. There's a certain irony when I talk about the way of Jesus is down by highlighting a famous Christian. And even the idea that there is a famous Christian is somewhat notable to me because we don't get into this work to become famous. We certainly can honor and appreciate the witness of Christians throughout history. But I assure you that Francis's goal was never fame and notoriety. His goal was faithfulness and claiming the name of Christ above all else. Friends, I know you know it's true, but the vast majority of our Christian witness is not done by folks whose name we remember. The names of the Christian great cloud of witnesses in our lives are rarely ones who make history books. Their names are not emblazoned on archways or cathedral entrances. They are faithful grandparents and Sunday school teachers who taught us how to pray. They're soccer coaches and baseball coaches and neighbors who showed us how to live and showed us how to love. They're friends who taught us how to show up for one another, even when it's costly. Our great cloud of witnesses is made up of everyday, ordinary folks who chose to live as Jesus did. May we have the courage to do the same. May we have the courage to follow Jesus down. Down into humility, down into selflessness, down into sacrifice, down into love. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.